1 Timothy chapter 6. In a moment, I'll read aloud verse 12. I remember from long ago what the pastor said when he was baptizing me, because when I was growing up attending the Baptist church with my family, we had the same old pastor for a long time, and the pastor always said the same thing when he was baptizing someone. In obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and upon your profession of faith in him, I baptize you, my brother or my sister, and say the person's name, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. You hear in what Brother Gene used to say, the word I've been preaching to you about these weeks from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, profession. I heard that many times growing up. It was a pretty big church. It was frequently somebody getting baptized. So I've known for as long as I can remember that baptism and profession have something to do with each other. For the past few weeks, I've been looking in old Baptist publications to learn more about what it is to profess a good profession. In our own 1689 confession and in my favorite 19th century Baptist manual of theology, I found the subject of profession mostly in the chapter on baptism. So I've known that part of a thorough treatment of the subject raised here in 1 Timothy 6:12 would be to speak on the relationship between a good profession and baptism. Today being the occasion of Connor's baptism, I'm taking this opportunity to address this as the answer to a question. What is the relationship between baptism and professing a good profession? 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have professed a good profession in the presence of many witnesses. What is the relationship between baptism and professing a good profession? I'll put this to you in two major ideas. The first one, baptism is upon profession. Brother Gene used to say that. Upon your public profession of faith in him, I baptize you. Baptism is upon profession. Upon profession in two senses or ways. First, upon the basis of it. Baptism is upon the basis of profession. We as a congregation, I as an ordained pastor, baptize someone on the basis of his profession. We baptize him because he has professed a good profession. We baptize someone because he has professed a good profession. We baptize by the command and authority of Jesus Christ our Lord. We have no command or authority from him to baptize someone who does not profess faith in him. We do have the command and authority of Jesus Christ to baptize someone who does profess faith in him. So we baptize upon profession, that is, on the basis of it, because of it. And we baptize upon profession, that is, upon the occasion of it. We baptize on the occasion of profession. We as a congregation, I as an ordained pastor, baptize someone on the occasion of his profession. We baptize him when he has professed a good profession. A moment ago I told you we baptize him because he has professed a good profession. And now I'm telling you we baptize him when he has professed a good profession. Now, many organizations try to baptize someone before he is able to profess a good profession. When he's just an infant, unable to profess at all, or when he's a very small child, and we can't really be sure at all that he grasps what he's trying to say, or when a person is interested and thinks he might believe, but really is so unsure of things that he can't really profess a good profession. Many organizations do that. They try to baptize someone before he's able to profess a good profession. We understand that we are to wait until a person is able to profess a good profession. We're eager to baptize people. The Lord Jesus has commanded us to baptize, and we want to baptize. It's a cause of great rejoicing when we baptize. It's obedience to Jesus' command when we baptize. But we wait until the person professes a good profession, because baptism is upon profession, upon the basis of it. That's why, because. Upon the occasion of it. That's when. Now, we understand this, that baptism is upon profession, from our Lord's original institution of baptism. I'll turn for a moment to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I learned a lot about this that I'm not sure if I've mentioned to you. Now, that's funny. You know how I am. I've probably mentioned it 10 times if I think I haven't mentioned it. If I think I have mentioned it, I've probably said it 20 times, right? I'm not sure I've mentioned this to you. We often refer to this as the Great Commission. The Bible I'm looking at has a heading in bold, the Great Commission. That is a recent development. That's only a few hundred years old. You don't have to call it the Great Commission. The Bible does not actually call this the Great Commission, and so if that troubles you, if you stumble over that at all, you don't have to call it that or think of it under that title. Matthew 28, I'll read it in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Teach all nations," your Bible might say. More literally in the original, make disciples, discipleize, discipulate. It is those who have been made disciples whom our Lord commands us to baptize. So our Lord's original institution of baptism tells us the relationship between baptism and professing a good profession. Baptism is of those who have become his disciples. You know they have because they have said so. Baptism is upon profession by the original institution as Jesus gave it. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the first episode of the apostles preaching Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel when the Holy Spirit had come upon them on the day of Pentecost. This thing I'm explaining to you or pointing your attention to, that baptism is upon profession. We understand it from the original institution of what Jesus said, and also we understand it from the apostles' primitive practice of baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." It goes on to say more, of course. I don't mean to ignore that, but for what I'm trying to look at with you, that's enough. Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Just a moment later, as recorded in verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized." What you hear Peter saying, and then what you read, was what the apostles did with those converts that first day, shows you that baptism was commanded for those who had repented. And it was those who gladly received the preaching who then the apostles baptized. So the apostles' primitive practice of baptism tells us the relationship between baptism and professing the good profession. Baptism is upon profession. It's because of profession, and it's on the occasion of profession. Why did the apostles baptize those people that first day? Because they repented, because they believed and said so. When did they do it? Not before they professed repentance and faith, but after, upon their profession. Now, when we go to deal with profession and baptism and people who want to be baptized now and people who profess now, we then act as individuals, as parents and grandparents, as, you know, as family members and friends, as a congregation. I act as an ordained pastor. We act upon this truth that we see here in the scriptures. We act upon the truth that baptism is upon profession. We believe that professing a good profession is the main criterion for a person being a proper candidate for baptism. Somebody says he wants to get baptized, or his parents say he should get baptized, or someone expresses interest in baptism. And so then the congregation and the pastor say, well, should the person indeed be baptized now? There's all kinds of things that you could ask or think about, but the main one, the main criterion by which that is evaluated, is the professing of a good profession. Because baptism is upon profession. In our church constitution and confession, in chapter 29, in paragraph 2, it says this: those who do actually profess repentance toward God, faith in and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, are the only proper subjects of this ordinance, meaning baptism. It is only those who profess who are properly candidates to be subjects of baptism. I've been mentioning to you one of my favorite authors, John Dagg, Baptist in America in the South in the 1800s. And his writing is super helpful. Some characteristics of how he wrote and what he wrote have always made him very helpful to me. Did a lot of reading in his, just mainly his two-volume manual of theology a few years ago. It was greatly helped, and I went back and reviewed the last few weeks. And I'll read you a quote from John Dagg. He says, "The primitive practice required each candidate for baptism to profess his faith personally." I am not enough of a scholar in the early church fathers, you know, the patristic writings or whatever exactly is the right term for that, to be able to quote, to know whom he's quoting. He is referencing very old extant documents from the first few centuries of the church. He says the primitive practice required each candidate for baptism to profess his faith personally. But a custom arose of permitting the profession to be made by proxy. He's referencing historical documents that tell about this from the first few centuries. A custom arose of permitting the profession to be made by proxy, the candidate being present and signifying his assent. Can you picture the first thing? He says, the primitive practice, every individual made his own profession. He spoke to the congregation in his own words, out of his own mouth, gave his profession. He said the custom arose as the centuries went by of doing this by proxy, not meaning the person was not present. He was present, but someone else would speak for him. John here has turned from sin to follow Christ. Is that right, John? And John says, yes or not. And John is now believing in Jesus Christ to save his soul. Is that right, John? And John assents. You see, giving the profession by proxy, John just assenting to it. Now that is a much more comfortable practice for John than having to say this all out of his own mouth in his own words when he's not used to speaking on this subject and he's not used to speaking to a group. It's much easier for John just to assent. And someone who is much more used to saying these things, like a church pastor or deacon or somebody, and maybe who's much more comfortable speaking in front of a group, will say everything that needs to be said, and John only has to nod or say yes. Much more comfortable for John. And it's also more comfortable for people who need to listen. I mean, when somebody is having to stand up and speak and say something important and he or she is nervous and having a hard time saying it, it's not only the speaker who's uncomfortable, the listeners are uncomfortable too, you know, not as much. But still, it just goes a lot smoother when you do it like that. Somebody else speaks for you and you just say amen or yes or nod your head. So that was the custom that arose. Dr. Dagg comments that this custom made it easy for very young persons to be admitted to the rite of baptism. You know, you don't have to be very old at all to just say yes or nod your head or say amen when you're told to. You can be really, really little. And so some of those records from the early centuries of Christ's church show that apparently that custom came to replace in many congregations the practice of someone actually making his own profession. We do not want to follow that later development where someone does not actually profess except in nodding his head. We want to hold to the primitive practice that a person professes his own profession. Let me mention to you and talk a moment about the very useful theological term credible profession of faith. Credible profession of faith. The root of that is the Latin word for to believe or have faith. And we know that incredible means it's hard to believe. It's not really believable. Wow, that's incredible. That's something I don't usually hear. I'm having a hard time believing it, something can really be that big or that expensive or whatever. That's incredible. Not really believable. Credible means believable. Yes, there's nothing about that that makes me say I shouldn't believe it. That sounds perfectly believable. And some centuries ago, among Baptists especially, that term became prominent when talking about this subject. when should someone be baptized and along with that admitted to the membership of the church? When a person makes any profession of anything? No. It's got to be a profession of faith, and it's got to be a credible profession of faith. It's got to be believable. And that's essentially what I spoke to you about last week in describing what makes a good profession. Because the words of 1 Timothy 6:12 are that Timothy had professed a good profession. What is then a credible profession of faith? If we're going to understand that baptism's relationship with profession is that baptism is upon profession, well, what profession are we talking about? Traditionally, a credible profession, or more directly scriptural, a good profession. A profession that is a profession of faith, not of works. A profession of faith in Christ as revealed in the Bible, in Christ and in no other. A profession of faith in what is true about Jesus Christ. And a profession that is honest. From the perspective of someone giving the profession, like Connor's planning to do, the person knowing this is honest, I'm saying what I really do think and believe. From the perspective of the minister and the congregation listening, something that seems honest, that is believable coming from that person the way it's coming. A credible profession of faith or a good profession. Baptism. What's the relationship between baptism and profession? Baptism is upon profession. Upon a credible profession. A good profession. Let me give you some examples of what I am talking about. When I had begun to serve as a pastor, some years ago, and it wasn't in this congregation yet then, a person told me that she wanted to be baptized. And I didn't understand my role as a pastor then as well as I do now, but I wasn't completely ignorant either. And so I didn't just immediately say, okay, how about next week? I sat down and talked to her. And one of the things I said was, why? Why do you want to get baptized? And I remember her telling me, I just think it's time. But it's not that that might not have been true, but that's what she said. I just think it's time. So as I kept talking to her, and I was allowing that maybe she didn't really know what I meant or something. So I asked her lots of questions, trying to open the door and give her every opportunity to profess faith in Christ. But professing faith in Christ seemed to be nowhere in her mind. Nothing I could say, and she was plenty talkative, it wasn't that she clammed up, but nothing I could say could prompt her to say anything about repentance from sin or trusting in Jesus Christ. Clearly, she was not professing faith in Christ at all. She was professing something. She professed that it was time for her to get baptized. Well, okay. But this was not a credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ. She was not professing a good profession. And so we did not proceed with baptism with her. And so then, as you can imagine, she did not proceed to keep coming to church with me. Many years ago in this congregation, people were professing to each other after lunch. And one visitor professed. He really wasn't eager to, didn't want to speak. Others did, and people were waiting and taking their turn. I myself was glad to profess and glad to hear others professing. And this person did not want to speak, but when everybody else had, and we kind of pressed him to, he professed that long ago when he was a boy, he had felt very strongly during the sermon and had gone down front during the invitation. But just really a very few words saying that and nothing else was all that he would say. The pastors of this church prompted him, trying to help him along to understand what we're saying here, you know, is for we're professing our faith in Christ. But that man, we could not get that man to profess anything about Jesus Christ or repentance or faith. All he would say is that he felt strongly during the sermon and walked down to the front during the invitation. And that man was very offended at us for finding that inadequate and wanting him to say more. That was not the occasion of someone asking for baptism. That was when a number of people were attending who had not been received as members. And so we were professing to each other in view of a en masse addition to the membership. Several years ago, a very friendly man came to this congregation. He was talkative. He had lots to say about the Bible and religion. I think it was that he asked to get baptized and join the church, but my memory is not real clear. It might just be that he was asking to become a member of the church, already saying he was baptized. When he stood before the congregation to profess, he said a lot, and a lot of it was good. He told all about how he had found true wisdom in the scriptures, and how he had rejected what the world believed to be right and was embracing what the Bible said to be true. He said several other good things. There was essentially nothing untrue in what he professed. But he had nothing to say about Jesus Christ. And even when prompted, he had nothing to say about Jesus Christ. And so we did not proceed with baptism or acceptance into church membership. Not that anybody was ugly to him about it. But very soon after that, then he didn't keep coming to be with us anymore. Several years ago, one of the children in this congregation, a family is not with us anymore, and she's a grown woman now, she spoke to me wanting to get baptized, and she said several true things. But, you know, I've been around children a lot by that time, and I was getting the impression that she was saying things she had memorized without understanding what they meant. Finally, when she had said all of those things she was prepared to say, and I was asking her questions and trying to get her to say more, and she did break into a different mode of speaking. She left off saying those prepared lines and began speaking freely. She then told me that she knew when she got to heaven she would see her grandpa there. And I thought, this is great. I'm going to be able to, you know, and I asked her, you know, why and things like that. And she explained very clearly that the reason her grandpa would be in heaven was because he had saved a number of people during the war, you know, whatever war he was in, Vietnam or whatever it was. And I asked her some more about that, and she affirmed very clearly and repeatedly that the reason her grandpa went to heaven was that he had saved people in the war. Now, you understand, you know, people do not go to heaven by their good works, the merit of their good works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ has done in the great spiritual war, that is the basis by which anyone goes to heaven, trusting in what he has done saving people in the war. So that sweet girl at that time, you know, really conceived of salvation as on the basis of a person's good works. But now, other people have come to me over the years or stood in front of the congregation and spoken, and with all sincerity apparently have professed themselves as sinners, and Jesus Christ as having died for sinners and risen again, and they spoke in one way or another about how they came to believe that and believe in Him, how they've turned from sin, they've been forgiven, and now they're following Jesus. And people have put it in lots of different ways. Some people have gone on and spoken for a long time and said a lot, and in the course of all that they said, got those things out. Some people have spoken very briefly and said those things and not much else. And everything in between, every person's putting this, how he has learned to put it, and those things have been credible, believable. It has been clearly a good profession that person was professing. I give those examples to you that I was personally witness to, and then that generalization about others I've been witness to, you know, lots of them, and you have too, to help you understand what I mean when I'm saying the relationship between baptism and profession. What is it? It's that baptism is upon profession, and not just profession of anything, credible profession of faith in Christ, upon the professing of a good profession. So in this first heading, what is the relationship between baptism and a good and professing a good profession? Baptism is upon profession. The second major heading I would like to communicate to you is that baptism is part of profession. Baptism is part of profession. What is the relationship between baptism and profession? Baptism is part of it. Baptism is a component of profession. As I told you, I've had my nose in some old Baptist commentaries and manuals, and several of them speak of the design of baptism. What was it that baptism was for when Jesus instituted it? And of course, whatever it was for then, that's still what it's for now. The purpose, the design of baptism. What our Lord Jesus Christ intends baptism to be. What does He intend for it to accomplish or to do? And those old authors use the same words that each other use. The terminology has become kind of standard to state what the design of baptism is. They all say something like this. The design of baptism is that it be a ceremonial act of a good profession. A ceremonial act of a good profession. Well, I read that, and it seemed right to me, but, you know, I don't stand before you and preach expounding men's theological formulations. You know, I speak to you on the Scriptures, and if there are good man-made theological formulations that help expound the Scriptures, well, good, I love to reference those. But I'm not going to start in front of you for the sermon with theological formulations of men and then try to do something with them. So I thought, well, is this actually scriptural? It sounds right, but is this actually what the Bible says somewhere? And so I followed their scriptural references and read them and thought and prayed, and I came to the conclusion that that is true. Because I agree with the interpretation of the applicable scriptures that they made. And there's two things about what the scriptures say that to me make this ring true, that the design of baptism is that it's a ceremonial act of a good profession. The first is what the scripture says about the Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord's Supper and baptism are the two ordinances the Lord Jesus has left the church. They have a lot in common. Typically, what's true of one is true of the other. And we know about the taking of the Lord's Supper that in the taking of the Lord's Supper, we are conscious that we are showing or proclaiming something. We have this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You've heard that read many times as you've been preparing to take the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says this, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you," and then the old Bible say, "you show," the newer Bible say, "you proclaim the Lord's death." You show it, you proclaim it. Now, so that's the exact words of the scripture. So we know this is true of the other ordinance, that the design of it is that taking of it, you make a ceremonial profession in ceremony or rite or ritual. You show or proclaim or profess what you at other times might also profess in words. You might sometimes say, "I believe that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for my sins, that his blood has been shed for me." You might say that in words. And then when it's time to take the Lord's Supper, you eat and drink, and the Bible says that in doing so, you then show it or proclaim it in ceremonial act, what you would also profess in words. So, I'm reading in the old Baptist material, the design of baptism is that it be a ceremonial act of a good profession. And I realize from the scriptures, that's definitely true of the other ordinance, the Lord's Supper. So that far, I am agreeing with that old Baptist formulation. Yes, I think that's right. The other line of reasoning is the citing of a couple of New Testament scriptures where the apostle mentions baptism. And so I went and read those. We've read those many times. I went and read them, seeing whether the way these old Baptist authors interpreted them seemed right. I'm going to turn to Galatians chapter 3 and read something from there. Galatians chapter 3. Now, both of these passages are about us living like Christians, about us conducting ourselves righteously unto the Lord in this life. Baptism is not the main point in either one of these places, but then baptism is referenced as helping appeal to us and exhort to us to live holy in this world. Galatians chapter 3, the place where baptism is mentioned, is verse 27. Galatians 3:27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now the old Baptist authors that I'm reading, they say, while it's true that people spiritually through faith put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, yes, that's true, that's not true of everyone who gets baptized, because many people get baptized without faith in Christ. What this is true of is, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ in the sense of putting on his colors, putting on his uniform, putting on his livery. When a person enlists in the army of a certain country, or goes to work for a certain company, or joins a certain sports team, he puts on the uniform. It occurred to me that right here in front of me, there are several of you who work for the same company. When you hired on, you were given the green shirt and jacket and hat and it has the owner's name on it, right? Now, because you love that owner and are happy to have a job with him, you gladly put on his uniform to be identified as his employee. Well, in putting on that uniform, you are communicating something to anyone who sees you. When you have that uniform and you go into Fix and Feeds for supplies, or you stop at Taco Casa for lunch, or you appear at a job site to do the work, you are communicating to anyone who sees you that you are that boss's employee, that you are that master's servant. So that is the idea in this verse, to put on Christ, here as it says at Galatians 3:27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, means to put on his uniform, his livery, his colors. Now, I don't think I understood that rightly for years. I will admit to being a pastor in this church and not really understanding that rightly, despite it being one of the most fundamental places that the Bible teaches us about baptism. This is a Baptist church, and I have served as a pastor of this Baptist church not really getting that right. I admit it, it's a little embarrassing. I think I'm turning red, you could tell. You can tell if I am, but more than usual. But I have not understood that really rightly. But that is very standard in the old best Baptist interpretation of this scripture. And having studied it, I agree with that. Not because my favorite old authors say so, but I agree with it because it seems right what they're saying. In becoming a Christian, a person does not literally put on a certain uniform to identify himself as belonging to Christ. Now, it's true that somebody might wear a t-shirt that has a verse on it or something like that. But that's not, Jesus didn't ordain that. That's something you might do, but that's not what the Bible's talking about. You don't put on a certain uniform literally. What is it that the Christian does that amounts to that same thing? He submits to baptism. Now, a soldier would take some sort of oath, loyalty pledge, and then put on the uniform of his commander. I myself did that in 1994. I raised my right hand and I affirmed that I would defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and obey the legal orders of those authorities over me. And then I put on the uniform and served. A Christian professes a good profession in words, then he submits to baptism, and in that act puts on the uniform of Christ, puts on Christ. So in baptism, you profess that Jesus Christ is your master and you are his servant. You profess that you believe the good news of his death, burial, and resurrection to save sinners. Galatians 3:27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now that verse is brought forward as the way you know that baptism is part of your profession, that the very design of baptism is that it be the ceremonial act of a good profession. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans 6:3, and you have heard this read at people's baptisms many times. It was probably read at yours. Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, we know that the apostle who taught us so clearly and exhaustively that salvation is through faith. Justification is through faith, not through works. That apostle is not teaching us here that there is some spiritual operation that saves us when we get baptized. That cannot be what he means. The spiritual operation by which we are associated with the death of our Savior Jesus Christ is faith. We believe in Jesus Christ crucified. We're not justified through baptism. We're not regenerated or born again through baptism. We're not forgiven through baptism. We are not saved through baptism. Here the apostle teaches us not about the spiritual operation in baptism, but the physical operation in baptism by which that spiritual connection is shown to the world by ceremony, by symbolic act. The candidate for baptism already has professed in words that he believes in Jesus Christ and his death on his behalf for his sins. So in baptism, he is professing the same thing, not in words this time, but in symbolic act. The symbolic act would be meaningless, except that it is the very symbolic act that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has ordained for him to do. We know that to profess a good profession is first or primarily done in words. That's the whole nature of that word profess or profession, remember? It has to do with what you're saying. So to profess a good profession is first, primarily done in words by which we speak forth a good profession. But to profess a good profession is secondly done in baptism, by which we show forth a good profession. First we speak forth, and then we show forth our faith in Jesus Christ. What then is the relationship between baptism and professing a good profession? In 2 points, baptism is upon profession. Profession is the basis for baptism, and profession is the occasion for baptism. Profession is why you baptize, and profession is when you baptize. Secondly, baptism is part of profession. Profession is done first in words, and then profession is done secondly in baptism. That as the Lord Jesus has commanded us, as he has shown us by his example, we then do, giving him all the glory by what we say of him and what we symbolically show of him. Let's pray over this.